who have joy in Christ and those who want to rob that joy. And we'll start by looking at those who rob that joy. But first, let's get just a bit of the context of what's going on in the passage, what's happening here. So it says there that Jesus says, therefore Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. Now the therefore is therefore the last statement in chapter 11, where it said the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, meaning Jesus, that they should let them know so that they might arrest him. And so therefore Jesus went to Bethany, just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. He went back to the scene of the incident, the raising of Lazarus. He went back there, of all places. You'd think maybe he'd go pretty far away and say, well, I'm avoiding all of this. But again, this shows us, again, we've seen over and over that this is God's plan, His timing. Jesus knows exactly what He's come to do, and no man, no power, no authority can thwart that or change it or shift the direction of it. Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. So He goes to Bethany. And it's 6 days before the Passover. It was 6 days before He was going to be on the cross, dying for His people. So he comes, and they give a dinner for Him. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and it seems like there was others there. There might have been quite a few people there. They give a dinner. But you have to imagine this is probably not just any dinner. These folks have just had someone they love and care about given back to them from death. They're celebrating. They're honoring Jesus. They're saying, thank you. We really like you. This would have been a big expression of thanksgiving to Jesus. But it goes on there. The expression continues because if you look in verse 3, it says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. So she used expensive ointment. How expensive? Judas helps us with that one, actually, doesn't he, in verses 4 and 5. So let's take a look now at the perspective of those who do not see Jesus as priceless, those who want to rob joy. So Judas, how expensive was that expensive ointment? Well, again, verses 4 and 5 there it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray Jesus, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Oh, 300 denarii. Okay, so Judas understands value. He understands it at least in economic terms. He can quickly value that ointment, and he saw what could have been gotten for it. How much is 300 denarii? We can do a bit of translation on that, actually, to understand what that's worth today. A denarius was 1 day's wage for a laborer. So you figure, I did some of the math earlier, you take minimum wage, multiply it out, 8 hours in a day, times 300, it comes to about 17,000 to 20,000 pounds, almost a year's wage for someone laboring away at minimum wage. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Imagine what you could do for that. Think, oh yeah, look, you could do so much for the poor with that. Wow. You can almost see Judas's point. What was she thinking? But John gives us a little bit of commentary on Judas there in verse 6, doesn't he? John says, Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So Judas saw maybe I could maybe get 10% of that. I could get my cut out of that. You know, I could get maybe 30 denarii, you know, use that for myself. So here Judas's statement was in some ways a clever cover for covetousness. Pardon the alliteration there. But what is covetousness then? I looked it up just in your Oxford Dictionary just to understand what's the everyday understanding of that word. It's to yearn to possess something, especially something that belongs to someone else. To yearn to have to see someone else with something and say, I want that. I want that for myself. And so Judas saw, well, man, that's worth 300 denarii. She's just going to pour it out on Jesus' feet. Why not use that? We could use it for the poor. But he saw an opportunity to have something for himself. And again, we've seen this theme in John of comparing preservation of self, self-serving, to self-giving and giving away and trusting Christ to actually care for us instead of having to look out for ourselves. We've seen the difference of that throughout this gospel. And here is an example again of the need, this need that Judas has to serve himself. When our eyes are on what we can get out of anything, we will want to rob joy. Okay, maybe Judas could have gotten some temporary joy and pleasure out of a cut of that 300 denarii. Maybe he could have done something that he enjoyed that brought him joy. But what happens when that passes? Or what happens when you don't get it? So Judas didn't get to have that denarii. It was poured out on Jesus' feet. Well, we know that 5 days later, because it's 6 days before the Passover when Jesus died on the cross, 5 days later, Judas would take another opportunity to get 30 pieces of silver to give Jesus away. So he took that opportunity. He became vigilant. So it's that vigilance of, where can I get the next thing that will serve me? Because if it's up to me to take care of myself, if I don't believe God is looking out for me, then I've got to do that myself. Again, we've seen that theme in this gospel, and Judas is doing that here. The high priest, even, if we see the end of the passage there in 9, 10, and 11, it says a large crowd showed up. They had heard Jesus was there, and they wanted to come and see him, see this guy that raised Lazarus from the dead. Many were believing in him, but in the last chapter, the high priests were plotting to kill Jesus. But they said, oh, only one man should have to die. Remember that? One man could die for the nation. But now it's going to be another. It's going to be two. They're going to kill Lazarus now. You see, it's this evil producing and breeding more evil. I watched a film recently, a Coen Brothers film. It's not necessarily a popular mainstream film, but it's called The Man Who Wasn't There. And it's sort of like a modern version of an old Greek tragedy. It's quite depressing, actually, so I wouldn't necessarily encourage you to watch it if it's something you want to be like, if you want to feel upbeat. But the idea is that you see self-serving spiraling out of control in this film. The main character wants to invest in a business, but he doesn't have the 10 grand needed to do that. So he says, well, there's this guy over here I know who's into some shady stuff. He's doing wrong stuff. I'm going to blackmail him to get him to give me the money to invest in this business. And so he does that, but he does it secretly so this guy doesn't know. But the guy finds out, and he confronts him and begins to threaten him, and so the guy out of self-defense ends up murdering the guy that he blackmailed. So now he's covering, not blackmail, but murder. And it spirals all out of control, and basically you just see that need to, it's self-serving that produces more and more self-serving. It causes pain for others and others. It's just that spiraling out of control. And that's what's happening here with the high priest. They say, well, not only are we going to have to kill Jesus, now we've got to kill Lazarus too. We've got to hide that evidence of this guy being raised from the dead. We've got to get rid of him. And Judas as well is doing that. So I didn't get my cut out of this. I'll get the 30 pieces of silver. I'll get what I can to give Jesus away. All while Mary has just poured out 20,000 pounds worth of ointment on Jesus' feet in a moment. It seems illogical. It seems impractical. Now, my gut reaction is to condemn Judas. Say, what are you thinking? What are you doing, Judas? Can't you see the worth of Jesus? He's right there with you. Instead of going down the suicidal path of self-preservation, because that's what happens to Judas, right? He does ultimately commit suicide. So I think, Judas, what's wrong? But then if I ask myself the question, how often do I see the worth of Jesus? Would I be willing to pour out 20,000 pounds in a moment just for the delight of being with Jesus? How often do I betray that worth and rob myself, and even others perhaps, of the joy of being with Christ? Sadly, I often see life in economic terms. I see what something is worth, the value. What can I get out of that? How will that benefit me or benefit even others? But it's all this exchange for it. I see life in economic terms so often. Then joy then becomes tied to my ability to control life, doesn't it? If I can get something out of this, then I can have a bit of joy out of it. And then it becomes not safe to express joy or share joy because it might be taken from you. And if it's down to me to control it, then I can't share it. I can't express it. Someone might take it from me. So it's not safe to have joy and express it. How might you be robbing yourself or even others of joy in Christ? So we've looked at the perspective then of those who do not see the pricelessness of Jesus, of the joy of being with Christ. Let's look back at Mary now. Let's look at those who see the pricelessness of Jesus. So Mary, in a moment, again, drops 20,000 pounds and puts it on Jesus' feet. Again, how impractical is that? That doesn't seem to make sense. What could have used it for the poor? You've probably seen the Thomas Crown Affair, the old or new version. There's two of them. But in the most recent film, I remember the character, the actor, Renee Zellweger?
Russo.
Yeah. Sorry, thank you. She is investigating Thomas Crown for the stolen art, this famous stolen art. And she's been watching and observing him, studying him. And she said, "I once watched him wreck a $100,000 yacht because he liked the splash." Now, Thomas Crown was this multimillionaire, billionaire guy. And so he could wreck a $100,000 boat because he liked the splash. It almost seems like a similar thing. It's like, how impractical. Wow, we could have used that 100 grand for a lot of stuff, but you wanted to have the splash. We almost could see that with Mary here. Like, wow, you just like to put that ointment on Jesus' feet. We could have done so much with it. You almost, again, want to agree with Judas. You almost can see aside, you know, putting aside his theft, you know, pulling his, seeing that he wanted something out of it. But even just the point of, wow, could he use that for the poor? You can almost agree with Judas's point there. He's got a point. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, what's our deepest need as human beings? What were we made for? Is it just economics? Is it just getting this need met? Is it meeting that need for that the poor here? Is it meeting my need over here? If it's just economics, in some ways that's not altogether different than an animal who needs food and a safe place. I mean, animals, they take care of each other. They come together in herds and they look after each other. What makes us different as human beings? Well, one, we know we're created in God's image. But the other is we were made to worship. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. Again, what does it say? What is the chief end? What's the purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Worship. Being with God, delighting in Him. That's what we were made for. That's what makes us different. So worship, and if you're looking in economic terms, is impractical. It is impractical. Jesus, again, His word, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I could take a look at my bank statement and see what I value. You could take a look at your bank statement and see what you value. But not only that, how you use your time, how we use our time, it shows what we value, doesn't it? It's impractical to give money to the church. I could use that money, I could go and myself help the poor on my own. I could do all these things. There's so much I could do. It seems impractical to give money to the church. It seems impractical to use our time being here. What could we do with our time on a Sunday morning? We could do lots of things. We could go help people. It seems impractical to spend time studying God's words, spend time in prayer with God. But again, worship, when you look at God built that into us, we will worship something, won't we? We all worship something. God knows what that needs to be Himself. We won't experience that real joy that Mary has here unless we are worshiping. Take a look at verse 3 again with me there at the end of verse 3. After Mary had poured out this ointment on Jesus' feet and was wiping His feet, it says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That type of language is used in other parts of Scripture to describe worship or an offering. When Noah made an offering to the Lord after the flood, it said that the aroma was a pleasing smell to God. It pleased God. It was worship going up before God, before the Lord. Paul uses a similar language in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he speaks about us, the church. as the triumphal procession, that we're the aroma of Christ, that He is leading us through into the world as the aroma of Christ to everyone. And here, the fragrance of, I mean, imagine 20,000 pounds worth of fragrance being poured out at one time, and that smell, that worship that Mary was offering to the Lord was blessing others. It was a beautiful smell in that room, and everyone was being blessed by it because she was willing to share that and publicly worship her Lord. Not being embarrassed by Him or being afraid to do that, but saying, I want to worship Jesus because I delight in Him. I remember a time when I was at seminary in St. Louis, and there was we would go to chapel. They had chapel twice a week, and I'd go when I was able to go. And I went this one time. There was a group of it was some guest musicians and singers that came to lead worship that Sunday. And there was a lady that was leading. There was a few folks there leading and singing, and it was just wonderful, passionate music. You could tell their heart was being poured out in worship. And at the very end, even, one of the ladies, towards the end of a song, just goes into this repetitive, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I mean, just off script from the song and everything. And, you know, as, you know, conservative Reformed Presbyterians, we're all getting a little awkward feeling, like, well, what's this? This is all, you know, this is a little bit weird. What do we do? But she was pouring out her heart because she loved Jesus. And Silas is pouring out his heart as well. She was pouring out her heart. And for some of us, we thought, oh, maybe should I be embarrassed by this? This is a bit odd. But she didn't care. She loved Christ, and she was pouring it out. She was so thankful for Christ. And she was sharing that. And Jesus says to us in that moment, we can maybe even think to ourselves, you know, that this seems a bit, maybe she shouldn't have done that. She could do that on her own, but she's disrupting the order of worship. But then this is where Jesus says to us, leave her alone. Leave her alone, the way He says that to Judas. Leave Mary alone. She's worshiping Me, and she's expressing the joy she has in knowing Me. Leave her alone. So, just to close then, I'll just give you a quote from C.S. Lewis on the idea of joy. C.S. Lewis says this, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Interesting. When we see Jesus for who He really is, that He, God, ruler of the universe, creator and ruler of the universe, came to us in our mud pie making slum and says, you know what, I'll take your place in that slum. You have My place by the sea. That's essentially what Jesus did, but a whole lot more than that, actually. He stood in our place to death so that we could be restored to life with God, what we were made for forever. So while we were wallowing in our joyless muck, trying hard even to be a good person and wallowing in that desire to try to do it in our own strength, Jesus said, no, I've done it for you. I've already done it. It's my place. Your place is now My place. I give you the place by the sea. I've done all the work for you. All you got to do is trust Me. Just trust Me, and that unfailing joy, the joy that Mary has in this passage, is ours. And we know that joy. If we've trusted Christ, we know it. We've had it. Sometimes we rob ourselves of it, but it is ours. So I'll just close with the question. Christian, where is our joy? We have it. It is ours. Don't rob yourself of it. Now, if you've never trusted Christ, that joy is available to you as well. It is available to you as well. Jesus offers it. So maybe we can close with our own version of a MasterCard ad. How about a dinner for family and friends and Jesus? 2 denarii. Expensive ointment for Jesus' feet. 300 denarii. Worshipping Jesus and being with Jesus. Priceless. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for even being able to see Mary worshiping you.